Started recording. And then when you get to 1 Samuel 17, go to verse 19. Are you there? Fantastic. Do we have a page number?
429.
What page? 429. Are y'all ready? This is 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 19. The funny thing is, one of my favorite things is when the Lord reveals a piece of scripture to me that no one's ever read. That's my favorite. So whenever he's talking about this, I'm like, really, God? But everyone's heard about David and Goliath. But he revealed something to me that was very interesting that he put in my heart to share with y'all today. So we'll start. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early that morning, or early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine Goliath. Goliath by name came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard them. Okay, here's my Goliath voice.
All the men of Israel.
No, wait. That's not right. He didn't say it. I'm going to have to do it. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, were afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the man who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why have you come down? With whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth. He has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put on a helmet of bronze on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the brook, and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward, came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, so now I get to do the voice, am I a dog that you came to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down, cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand on his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead. He fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him. Okay, we can stop there. You know what's so great about preaching the word? You can just read it forever, and it's more powerful than putting my own conjecture into it. That's why I like long pieces like this. We're going to break this down. I believe that there is a shift coming. Right now. And this talks about it, and I'm going to get into it. So David believed the power of his God. He was there with all these people who have been fighting. David has not been fighting. He's been with his sheep. He's with all of these military men of war. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He actually believed in the power of his God. He was around all these men of war that serve God, but they didn't really, it did not appear that they really believed in the power of God. David's like, I said, what's going on here? So the first thing that this applies to us as individuals and as a church. Do you believe in the power of God enough to even say something like that? To see adversity and go, come on. I've been working really hard on trying to believe in the power of God and act out. And I pray for people. I'm not saying you are me. Are you acting in the way that you believe in the power of God when you're out and about? Are you so convicted in the power of God that you let people even know you're a Christian? Do your coworkers know you're a believer? Does your family? David was so outspoken. He's like, what the heck? Why does he think he can defy God? He can't defy God. And people are like, who's this kid? Get him out of here. He's making me feel weak. So the first challenge to you right there, do you believe in the power of God? Do you really believe in what the word says? If so, you should be acting in how you believe. I've heard people say, show me where your money is and I'll show you where your heart is. Where are you putting your time and energy and efforts and money? What are you spending money on? What are you spending time on? That's where your heart is. Now, the Lord created a lot of stuff. I love the mountains. Doesn't mean every time I'm there that I'm worshiping the mountains. When I'm in the mountains in Montana and I feel the breeze come and I hear the creeks go, I am reminded of the power and awe of God. I did not make that my God. But when I'm out and about among people, we were gone in Texas for 4 days. I prayed for three random people out and about that I didn't know. Two of them cried because of the power of God. And they were not at the conference. They had no idea that I was a Christian until I spoke. Do you believe in the power of God so much that you'll put your money where your mouth is? Actually, just put your mouth where your heart is. Okay, that was one of the first things. So David had this task set before him. He believed in the power of God. He put his mouth out there. And he was already on his way to do something, a new work, something that hadn't been done before. No one had ever killed Goliath. Saul killed a lot of folks. But this thing was so scary that Saul, who was big and famous and popular and good-looking, tall king, he's never killed Goliath. He should be able to, right? He's the king that the Lord appointed. But he's never done it. No one in the camp had ever done it. There's a new work that needed to be done. David walks in there. He didn't even know he was called to the new work. He didn't know he'd been training for the new work. But he's there. And he's like, well, heck, I see this problem. I believe that God can take care of it, so I'll do it. And he's talking so much junk to everybody that they eventually get to Saul with it. David didn't say, take me to Saul. No, he's going to everybody. Bro, who's going to kill this Goliath? He's talking, he's defiling our God. And people are like, yeah, totally is defiling our God. But he goes to someone else, hey, who's going to take care of this? He didn't go to Saul. And then Saul came to him and said, come here. But before that, David met opposition before he even met with Saul. When you are about to begin a new work, when the Lord's called you to do something, you're going to meet opposition. And do you know sometimes what that opposition will come from? Your most trusted friends and family. Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. You've come to see the battle. David, all he was doing was like, bro, we got to get rid of Goliath. He's talking junk about my God. And then he got reprimanded by his brother. You might get reprimanded. The first thing he did was he attacked his competence. He said, where are the sheep? You lost them, didn't you? You're not even taking care of what you're supposed to take care of. The first thing when God calls you to do a new work, you might get attacked on your competence. Are you even listening? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? You're not even taking care of your stuff back home. This is from his brother who he grew up with, his older brother, likely a role model who had oversight at some point. Then he attacked his character. He said, your heart is evil. Don't you think he'd know David's heart? Do you think David would expect him to know his heart? Do you think that might hurt if your mom, brother, dad, friend, best friend said your heart was evil whenever you're just trying to obey the Lord? Your heart is evil and you're just speaking out against what you should be speaking out against? That would hurt right out of the gate. He hasn't done anything. He's already getting attacked. And then he said, your motives will get attacked. You just came to see the battle. The reason you're here, is not even the right reason. And David's like, what are you talking about? David didn't fight him. David's just like, what? Then what have I done? All I said was he's bad. And you know what David did after that? Turned around, ignored his brother, and started telling more people. Saul, I mean, Goliath, he shouldn't be up there right now. He didn't take it to heart. If you are beginning a new work, the Lord gives you new work, and OFC is a new work. Y'all, this is a new work. And you have opposition. Great. The opposition came before David ever killed Goliath. The devil sees what's going to happen before you do a lot of times. David didn't even know he was about to kill Goliath. He's just like, someone's got to take care of this. No one stood up. And then Saul caught him and David's like, don't worry about it, I get it. How many of you are facing opposition now? From friends, family, relatives? I am. How many of you come in this little church and think there's opposition right there? It's just a handful of us. Well, I kind of feel that way sometimes. But then during worship today, I'm like, we got so few people, we can do cartwheels if we want to. We can worship God however we want to. If you are receiving opposition, great. That's good. If you're not receiving opposition, then come talk to me. I'll get you a ministry to be taking part in. And then you can get your opposition. So, example of opposition. We went to, if y'all don't, I think y'all know, Ashley and I went to Texas last week to a conference. And we were like, we feel like the Lord wants us there. We're going to learn something, which we did. Before we go, I'm the kind of person that leaves I get there for at least 3 hours ahead of time. And then I have a credit card that gets me in the Sky Lounge for free. So I will go really early and then I'll go sit in the Sky Lounge and chill. So you don't have to be stressed out. That's the worst part of flying, is being stressed out. We go to the Sky Lounge. We sit down, and we go to the one in the international terminal, and our plane is leaving from the very first one, and we're on the end. Okay, There's a train in the Atlanta airport. Have you all been to the Atlanta airport? There's a train, two trains. One goes this way, one goes that way. It's really just a big loop. I look at Ashley and I say, plane boards in 30 minutes. Can we just go ahead and go now and go sit down and be ready, just to be ready? Boards in 30, leaves in like an hour. She's like, let's just hang out in the Skylines. It's really nice here. And I'm like, I just want to be safe. She's like, let's just hang out. I said, okay. 10 minutes later, I go, okay, boards in 20 minutes. Can we just go ahead and go? She's like, okay. So we get down there. We get to the train. We get on the train. And the train begins. And then stops at the next one like it should. Gate, doors open. People get off. Doors close. And it goes back to where we started. And we're going, this is an international terminal, by the way, which is not connected to domestic as easily. It was an add-on later. We sit there, 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 we sit there. They say the train is down. And we're like, what? How do you even walk to the other side? Like, I've never done that. Like, in the domestic, it's pretty easy. You can see this little moving sidewalk. But how do you even get there from international to domestic? So I get asked, like, how do I get out? Like, how do I walk there? So you got to go up these things, go down there, go there, and then you go down there, you go up, then you go across, then you're down, then you're in domestic. I'm like, okay. So we start this walk, and I'm wearing these boots, which I haven't broken in yet. Ashley's wearing flip-flops. We go up, we go down. She's like, should we run? I said, no, we're going to be fine. We'll get to the other train, and that'll be working. For some reason, just the international to domestic's got to be what's wrong. We get there, and there's a timer. Next train will leave in 5 minutes. And I'm like, well, it's only they told us it should be about a 3-minute walk from that terminal to the next terminal is what they said. No, 6 minutes. So I was like, well, we walk a little bit fast. If this one's here in 5, then that one will be there same time, because I was trying to figure out how they're working. We go that way. One train side's down. One side's supposedly working. We run down there. Timer, 5 minutes. We ended up running the whole thing. We eventually ran. To get there, we were the last people on the plane. We had 2 minutes to spare. We got there, we were covered in sweat. We ran almost, we walked international domestic and then ran the entire domestic from one to the other. They said it was a mile and a half. And we got on the plane and I was sweating. Oh, man. This conference is going to be good. That's why I looked at Ashley. I was like, I think that plane shut down, the train shut down for us. This conference is going to be good. Then we land in Texas. We get down to the Avis rental car, and it took an hour and a half to get the rental car. We landed in Texas at 1 a.m.
Oh, my gosh.
We didn't get to the hotel until after 3. And I was about to cancel Avis and just take an Uber. I was like, oh, my goodness. We get in the rental car. I look at Ashley. I'm like, this conference is going to be good. Then the next morning, we get up. We get ready. Everything should be good to go. And we went and got donuts or something. And we start driving towards the conference for the first session. And I'm not kidding you. The GPS froze, and I've never had that happen. Have you ever had the GPS freeze and you just stop? Like, the screen froze right there on the dash in the car. And it froze, completely frozen. And I didn't know it was frozen because I hadn't been looking at it. I just knew it said your turn will be in a couple miles. And we're driving down the interstate. And then Ashley's like, they went to church. And I was like, well, must be some weird way to get to it. And then I look at it, at the GPS, and it didn't move. And it didn't move. I said, oh, my goodness. I take the phone, turn off the GPS, turn it back on again. I've never had this happen. This is Google Maps. This isn't something else. This is what I use every day on my phone. Then we miss the turn, and then Google Maps says when it catches up to go all the way to Dallas, come turn, and then come back, and then go there. And we go, I think the map's lying. I think the map's lying. So I was like, let's just get off the first exit we see. So we get off the first exit, go turn left, and then come to go back on. And then it caught up, and it went from a 40-minute round trip to 15. Because the map was lying to us. It was trying to keep us from getting to the conference on time. Y'all, you know what? I looked at Ashley and I said, this is going to be a good conference. Like, the devil stopped my phone from working and then tried to send me the long route. get opposition, you need to be optimistic, because that means something good's going to happen. I tell those people all the time, we get done with deliverance, it's going to be rough, probably. I'm not speaking that to you, but if it gets rough when you get home, great. Whenever you have this opposition in your life, so long as you're obeying the Lord and doing what He says, then you're going to be heading towards something really, really good. Yeah, it was a really good conference. It was really good. But we got attacked right out of the gate. And Ashley and I fought that first night after the conference about something stupid. It was really stupid. And yet it got heated. And I was like, this conference is going to get better. So when you're beginning your work, when you're doing your work, expect opposition and be optimistic. How many of you generally are optimistic when bad things happen? Good. How many of you aren't? Don't fall into that negative mindset. That's what the devil wants. So then, David received opposition immediately. Do you know what David also had early on? He had already received training on how to kill Goliath. He had no military training. All he did was tend sheep. This kid, tend sheep. But he was already equipped. In verse 36, he said, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul was like, "All right, go." Like, he got him. He convinced him. Little kid. I don't know how old David was, but he probably wasn't like 13, 15. He was not 30. And Saul's like, "All right." So, in the new work that we are all a part of right now, we're already trained. Now, David wasn't pre-trained already to be the king. He'd already been anointed king, but he hadn't had all his etiquette classes. Now, I'm not sure he took any, because later he took his clothes off and danced before the Lord as the king. But he hadn't had his etiquette classes. He hadn't had his war training, how the art of war, anything like that. But he had been trained for the task the Lord set before him. The very next task, he had already spent hours of training, getting to know the Lord, singing for the Lord, worshiping the Lord, but also killing enemies. He'd already been trained. But he wasn't already ready to be the king. He was called to be the king. He's already anointed to be the king, but he hasn't been there yet. But the next task the Lord had for him, the next task which led subsequently to being king, he was ready for. So what the Lord has called you right now to be the head of a big ministry, to do evangelism, do whatever else. And you're like, "Lord, I'm not ready for that." Did the Lord call you? He called David. He already anointed him. Has he already called you to something? Then say, "Okay, God, I'm in. What do you want me to do next?" That's what David did. What do you want me to do? Kill this Goliath. "Oh, I can handle that." It's on the path to being the king. But as the next thing, he was already trained for. He already knew how to do stones. He already knew how to face adversaries and take them down. So David was already ready. What victories have you already won in your life? What have you already done that the Lord has helped you through? Start your own business. Pray for someone one time. We'll get over that. What victories, small or large, have you already done? Okay, we've all got victories you've already won. And the Lord is using that to accelerate you into the future, into the next thing that He's got for you. Each victory can get bigger and bigger. As you build on that, you grab more experience. David got more and more experience as time went on. But when he came in there, he may have been the only person in all of Israel actually equipped to kill Goliath. But he wasn't equipped for a bunch of other stuff. But he was equipped for that. You are equipped for the next thing the Lord calls you to. If He has called you to it, you are equipped. He has already given you the tools you need to do it. Just step out in faith. Okay, so here's the next thing. This one is actually the big aha that I had. The rest of the sermon, in reality, was built above and below this part right here. This is what the Lord gave me that just blew my mind. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off, took his staff in his hand, chose five small, smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's pouch, and the sling was in his hand, and he approached Philistine. But the part that the first, aha, it's the first time I've noticed this. David tried to go in the armor. Hold on. David had already trained. How many bears and lions has he killed? At least one of each, if not more. He's already trained in this. He's already done it. He never was wearing armor in any of that. He never had a sword for any of that. The Lord had trained him and called him to do a certain thing, a certain way. And good-meaning people that have already gone before him, that have already conquered and killed and done all this, Saul, good-meaning. Saul does not want Goliath alive. He wants David to win. Saul is being good in this instance. He's not trying to kill David. He's trying to give him protection. He's trying to give him all the tools, the things that Saul has used before. He's like, this will help you. I promise you, I've been here. I know this is going to help you. Good-meaning people in your life are giving you good-meaning advice, but is it God's advice or is it man's advice? David took that advice. He took the good-meaning advice. He put on the armor. He actually put it on. He didn't say, no, man, this is how I am. He's like, oh, well, I mean, he's the king. He knows what he's talking about. The Lord put David's heart to go kill Goliath. David stepped up and said, yes, I'm going to do it. And then for a moment, the devil got in there and almost got David killed. You realize that? Had David kept on the armor, he probably got killed. Had he taken the advice of the well-meaning Saul, who really wanted to protect him, really wanted him to succeed, had he taken that advice could have gotten him killed. That is what blew my mind when I saw that. I'm like, holy mackerel. Oh my goodness. David was this close to killing himself by taking the advice of someone who did know better, who had been there for a long time, who had done a lot of big, mighty deeds. And that almost got him killed. So I'm not saying that you should not take wise counsel, but you need to go to the main counsel first, which is God. In a new thing, when a new thing has started, when a new thing is beginning, we need to seek God first and say, God, what is your strategy? Yes, we're going to listen to all these other strategies. Absolutely, I promise you guys, I want input so badly because I want all of you to be loved and I want you all to be respected and cherished, and I need to know that you are. And if you're not, come let me know. This is not about one person running the ship. This is about Jesus. What does he want? What is his strategy? Yes, you seek wise counsel, but ultimately, what is his strategy? David was this close to dying. That blew my mind. So David puts it on. He attempts to go in the way that the wise counsel said he should go. He tried it. He almost went out and fought Goliath in that. This doesn't say when he took it off, because I wonder if he took it off at the tent when he put the armor on, or if he took it off on the way to Goliath. Because Saul may not have let him go to Goliath without it. I don't know when he took it off. So I imagine David's like, I can't do this. And he like takes it off and like, all right, let's go. And Saul's like, whoa, hold up. That could have been what happened. Saul, I don't know. I wish I knew. But either way, David's like, this isn't going to happen, guys. I'm not going to go fight Goliath like this. I thought that Saul knew what he's talking about, and he does. This is Saul's armor. It works for him. This is his mantle. It works for him. This is not my mantle. This is not going to work for me. So he takes it off. Then he goes, and he's like, okay, let me go get the stones. This is what I feel like I'm supposed to do. This is how I'm trained. This is the training I have received. I'm really good at it. I'm really great at flinging stones. Probably the only one in the army that flings stones. This is the way God made me. And for this particular battle, this is what I'm going to do. Now, as great as Saul was, as many victories as he had, as many people were under him, as all the greatness. And you know, he's a good-looking guy, tall, strong, like he was a head taller than everyone else, Saul. Like, he's the kind of guy you look up to. As much as he's done, he never killed a Goliath. And yet he sent David to go do what he couldn't do in his armor. So there are things, the Lord's going to call us to things, to do things, and people that are well-meaning have never killed Goliath. They're going to send us to do the battle in their armor. We have to seek the Lord and say, God, what do you want for this? What do you want for Oglethorpe Fellowship? What do you want for my personal ministry, your personal ministry? How do you want me to proceed? Are we going to copycat? Or are we going to be something new? David could have tried to copycat Saul and he would have died right out of the gate. So think back to your victories. That's what David did. He's walking in Saul's armor somehow. And he remembered what the Lord had already done for him and how he had delivered him from the mouth of the bear and the lion. You do that when you're getting your adversity, when you're on the way to battle. Look back and think about what the Lord has already done for you, how he's already equipped you. And say, God, I trust you. It is wise for me to go to battle with armor in man's eyes. Is it wise in your eyes? Should I go grab some sticks and rocks or whatever? Do me a rubber band. Maybe I can do a little rubber band thing and shoot Goliath in the eye. You know what I'm talking about? And Goliath goes, oh. I don't know. God, what is your strategy? Okay. So then, it's very interesting too. The weapons of warfare that were chosen. This is really cool to me, at least. Swords. He tried to take the sword. Saul gave him his sword. Goliath had a huge sword. Man-made sword. Do you know how long it takes to make a sword? Actually forge it, fold the steel enough times so when you go like this, it doesn't just break in half. Have you ever swung a lead pipe? Enough times it'll start to bend. Or aluminum. Metal has to be folded back onto itself to get those molecules closer together so that it's strong enough where it doesn't bend or break. If you do it too many times, you know what happens? It actually becomes brittle. So the sword's got to be right in the perfect line. And you know how long they are? You know that swinging that much weight and that much force, it's very, very important to have that sword built properly. Otherwise, it will break mid-swing, and it can break and come back down and stab yourself if it's too brittle. If it's too soft, it loses edge, and then you're swinging a club at people, and it's just bending, whatever else. There's a lot of work put into swordsmanship, swordscraft. Who puts the work into it? Swordsmith. Yeah. A man. A lot of work. Man does all that work. Rocks. Smooth stone rocks that David chose, sitting in the side of the riverbank. You know, it took more time to make that smooth rock than it did to make that sword. And most people step over those and don't even look at them, care about them. You might go skip one. Y'all go to the lake and skip the perfect rock. Who made the rock? God did. And it did not look like a weapon. So David goes down there on the way to battle, and he listens to God, and he chose a weapon that no one would have chosen. And it defeats, it's so crazy. He defeats Goliath with something that he would have chosen that most people would choose. And you know what he kills Goliath with? The very sword that was supposed to protect Goliath. The man-made thing that was supposed to keep Goliath safe is what ended up killing him. Had Goliath gone to battle without the sword, and without the spear, David would have been like, I don't know, he didn't have a weapon. But he did what the Lord said to do, and he killed Goliath with his own weapon. The man-made work, the work that was supposed to protect Goliath, is what killed Goliath after the stone. How many man-made things are your crutches are you carrying around that might be your downfall? Are you trusting on the Lord, or are you trusting in yourself? David trusted in the Lord. Chose a stone, a piece of leather, and went and took down someone never been killed before. All of us that are alive have never been killed before. But he killed Goliath, who had killed all these other folks. He had scared the whole army. And he said, I'm going with God's strategy, not mine. We are to seek the Lord for his strategy first. So all of this is leading to OFC and us here, because we are a church, we are a body, we're together. The Lord is calling us to a new thing. He's calling us to a new thing. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. You're here because you don't want to be somewhere that's already doing its thing, that's already going the way it's going. You're tired of the old thing. How many of you are tired of the old thing? I'm so tired of the old thing. I did not know I was so tired God would make me do this, but here I am. This is time. OFC has been called to a new thing. A new thing. The order of Saul is over. There are plenty of Sauls out there. We don't got to worry about them. The Lord has called us to be a David right now.
Thank you, Lord.
If Saul was capable of killing Goliath, then it would have been done already. David would not have been needed. How many lost people are out there now? How many people are not seeing the power of God and feeling the love of God right now? You know how many churches there are in the South? We're called the Bible Belt. There, you could probably get on any road and in less than 30 miles you will see at least one church. This area is saturated with churches. It is saturated with churches. Why in the ever-loving world did God want another church? Why are we here? Are we here just to hang out? Just to come do potluck and go home? Woo, that was fun. Is that why we're here?
No.
We can find that anywhere. You can go sit in your house, pull up a map, and go like, okay, I can join this community of people down here, or here, or here, or here. Like anywhere. I drive past like five churches on the way to church. Really? And I see the number of cars in their parking lot at that one church. Like, dang, they must have real good music or something. I don't know. We are not called to be like Saul. This church is not called to be like Saul. It's not called to be like any other church. He did not call us here to recreate what's already been done. David did not recreate any type of warfare when he took down Goliath. He walked in the way the Lord had trained him. David had never killed a man with a stone and a sling before. That we know of. We are called to do a new thing. A new thing. Does that mean that we need to try to act like all the other churches? No, guys, I don't want to be like all the other churches. I really don't. I do not want to be like any other church. I want to be like the church that God's called us to be. What is that? Does that mean that we need to have worship, announcement, sermon, ministry time every single Sunday? I don't think so. I really don't. If we're here to do something new, what is it? Are y'all willing to wade through this waters with us and let's try to be new and ask the Lord, what is your strategy, God? What do you want us to do? Don't you want to experience life? Don't you want to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Do you know how fun it is to pray for somebody and they begin to cry? Not because you said the wrong thing. I was at the restaurant in Texas at Papa Do's, and I go to look at this picture of a painting. There's a painting of a redfish, and I've caught a lot of redfish in my day, red drum down in the Gulf. And this painting is beautiful. I'm like, I've got to see this painting up close. And as I'm walking by, our waitress walks behind me. So she walks behind me, and I'm going up to the painting, and I feel heartbreak. Boop. That is a beautiful painting. Oh my goodness, look at that red. Actually, I've never seen a painting this good. Table over here even says, I've never even noticed that painting. No, not table, sorry, another waitress that worked there. She said, I've never even noticed that. I said, this is really good. I walk back by, and my waitress goes that way, heartbreak. And I sit down. Okay, go. Okay. I think I heard right. This is the part, guys. You've heard it. You felt it. You felt something the Lord told you. What do you do here? You haven't spent a lot of time becoming friends with your waitress. You barely know her name because it's on her nameplate. What do you do? Do you look like an idiot and say, you're dealing with this, aren't you? Are you? Oh. Okay, I'm sorry. Do you take that risk? Do you take the stone, pick up the stone? Or do you just sink into the armor, forget about it, pretend God never said a word to you? Well, I have no issue looking like an idiot. Most of the time. So, the waitress comes over. I'm waiting for the time because you don't want to be awkward. You don't want to be weird. I'm like, I don't want to be a weirdo, but I can't leave without obeying what I feel like the Lord said. First is just one word. Then I say, hey, do you know Jesus? And she's like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, okay, good. I said, I am a believer, and I'm practicing hearing the Lord, and I feel like I heard something from the Lord. Can I share it with you? And if I'm wrong, I'm really sorry, because I am practicing. She said, yeah, that's fine. I said, okay. Are you dealing with heartbreak right now? And she said, yeah. I just got out of a 3-year relationship. And I was like, I should have said this. Okay, good. Okay, good. I heard right. I said, okay, good. I heard right. And then I'm like, okay, Lord, what now? Because I heard right. And he said, you know, basically, just be encouraging. And he gave me to say to her, I said, the Lord wants you to know he feels your heartbreak. You're not going through this alone. He feels it. He knows what you're going through, and it hurts, and it's terrible, and it's not fun. And I'm sorry for that. But the Lord wants you to know that he's going to bring you through it, and you're going to be better off than you were before the 3-year relationship. He's going to see you through this. He has a plan for you, and he loves you immensely. She started crying. I didn't ask her to rededicate herself to the Lord. I probably should have. I was just like, oh, a little bit nervous. But it was right. And she experienced the hand of the Lord that day as she was going through heartbreak. Are you willing to look stupid? Are you willing to look stupid not just for people, in the eyes of people out there, but in the eyes of people here? With this new thing that we've got going on, you might be discouraged. The magnitude of what he's going to do, the difference of what he's going to do, the way that we are going to be and act and allow the Lord to move. Guys, if we want this new thing, you've got to put some skin in the game too. Are you willing to look stupid? You know, I didn't finish the prompting today, but I got close. But then the Lord kind of lifted, and I think I'm saving it for now. I almost got on stage during worship and shared with y'all something I shared with my youth group one time. And that was, during worship, I felt like the Lord, like his glory was coming into the room, and I felt like it had kind of gotten down to here, which for y'all is above your head. Like, if I was on the ground, you couldn't reach it. And I said, I felt like, guys, and I don't believe in pulpit manipulation. That is when the pastor says, get up, touch your nose, do a handstand, whatever. Hallelujah, Jesus. I don't believe in making you do stuff. So as the shepherd here, I believe that if I hear from the Lord, to give you an opportunity to step into what I believe he's saying. So I'm never going to make you do anything, but I will bring suggestions. And with the youth group, I brought the suggestion. I said, I feel like, for them it's different than for you. I said, I feel like, as an act, a prophetic act, if we stand on the chairs and put your hands up, that you'll be able to touch the bottom level of his glory that's in the room right now. And I'm inviting you to do that. The youth group, actually that Wednesday was Wednesdays. There were people sitting down. There were people chatting. We had 60 kids in the youth group. Were you there that night? Okay. It wasn't like the best night ever at that point. We got everyone into, I said, if you want to do it, if you don't, great. I'm going to do it. Because as a leader, I got to put my money where my mouth is. I have to do what I feel like the Lord says to do. I stood on the chair, put my hands in the air, and I could feel the glory of God. It was odd. It's not a recipe. Guys, it's not a recipe. But I almost brought that to you today during worship because I felt like the Lord wants to break off a religious spirit or a fear of man on us. And we come in here and we're dealing with a fear of man or a religious spirit or comfortable. We want to sit in our chairs and be comfortable and go to church and be great and fine. But if we're going to move forward with the new thing the Lord wants to do, we may have to look dumb from time to time. Like David did, walking towards Goliath with a stone and a piece of leather. So I almost invited y'all today to stand on your chair and reach up to see if you're willing to take that step forward to break through fear of man. Not because it's my test, but the Lord put that on my heart.
In the future, if the Lord does something like that, and I say, guys, I really feel like there's a river back here. If you want to jump in, come jump in. I don't know. I've never done anything crazy like that. Don't worry. I'm not crazy, Pentecostal or anything. But if the Lord says it, I will bring it to you. And I'm like, here's an opportunity. I feel like this is an opportunity. The Lord may or may not do anything. But are you willing? Are we willing to be a little bit different than we have been or different than other churches are? Not in the sense that we're being silly and crazy, but in the sense of if we feel like the Lord's there, are you willing to step in? That's what we need to be, guys. We don't need a recipe. A recipe of a good church service starts at 10:30 and ends exactly at noon, and then you have exactly this amount, exactly that. That is a recipe. Do you know that the Lord, when he does something new, creates a whole new thing? Aren't y'all sick of church as usual? I am. So guys, I invite us as Oglethorpe Fellowship. Oglethorpe Fellowship has been called to be something new. Whenever Tim asked me to come in here, he told me I wouldn't be unlike any other church. And I said, you're talking to the right guy in that regard, because I don't want to be like any other church. So we have leadership in agreement that we're not supposed to be like any other church. I think that everyone's in agreement. We want to be like however the Lord wants us to be. Now, will we talk to Saul? Will we consider putting on his armor? Did we put on his armor for the first part of this? Oh, I've been here. We might have. We might have tried to follow our recipe. And I repent for that. Are we going to continue to get wise counsel? We have two other used-to-be pastors in this building right here that have helped build up and probably helped tear down churches at times. Do we want that counsel? Yes. But what if all of us, all the leaders, come up with a plan like we are going to definitely change the carpet to blue? Just know that makes sense because it hides dirt. That's what we're going to do. But then the Lord's like, bro, I didn't say that. Put in linoleum. What? Are we willing to defy manly logic in exchange for heavenly logic? The answer is yes, our leaders are. And I think y'all are too. We're going to be different. Not for the sake of being different, for the sake of honoring what the Lord wants us to do. We have been called to do a new work, a new thing here, and it is going to be amazing, but we have to be surrendered. Surrendered here, surrendered at home. Are you praying? Are you on your knees? Are you witnessing? Are you in the Word? We have got to take our relationship seriously. And then we'll kill Goliath. David didn't get trained doing nothing. He was not sitting at home playing video games. He didn't come home from work and flip on ESPN. That's not how David got trained. I don't know if any of y'all here are football people, so that probably didn't matter. But whatever it is, he was worshiping before the Lord all the time. You know how many songs he wrote? Many of those he wrote when he was a kid, probably. Do you know he invented instruments to worship the Lord with? David actually invented instruments that had never been. He killed bears, he killed lions. He did all that. He was training his whole life. Are you training to kill Goliath? Before he saw Goliath, he'd already trained. Countless hours he'd already trained. How long do you think he sat there with that thing while he's watching the sheep? Here comes a bird, we're trying to get out of the sky. How many times do you think he did that? Guys, we're not going to take down Goliath if we haven't been disciplined at home. We can't go expecting Saul's armor to protect us because we can't protect ourselves. Had David not trained, he'd have gone with that armor. No matter how strong his heart was, there's a good chance that we would not have heard about David. Are you at home in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship with other believers? If you're having trouble, guys, if you're having trouble in the Word and in prayer, call me and Ashley. We'll do a call in the morning together. I have literally walked people through on the phone how to do quiet times. I've spent weeks every morning at a certain time with people doing quiet time with them to get them going down that hill. If you need help, let me know. Seriously. As we train, as we strengthen our muscles and hearing from the Lord, but anyway, he says, when Goliath gets here, he's done. You have to surrender to God. You have to train. You have to obey. And then there's nothing you can't do. Whatever I told you, the next battle you've got in front of you, you're already equipped for that one. But are you equipped for the next one? We're going to get equipped for the next one. As we finish this battle, the next one comes. We are maturing. We are maturing as believers, getting closer and closer and closer and closer to the bigger battles until eventually God comes back. We have heaven on earth, heaven on earth. And think about yourself 10 years ago where you were spiritually. If you still are now where you were 10 years ago, let's work on that. But a lot of us are advanced. And every year, I'm like, goodness gracious, do you know that 10 years ago, I would not have prayed for some random person. Three different random people in Texas. 10 years from now, I'll be like, that dude only prayed for three people in a week. What a dweeb. I surrender to the Lord. Die to yourself.
Let's take on Goliath, but we've got to do that in our own homes, and we've got to do that here. We are not going to be discouraged. We are going to remember the victories we've already had. We are going to ask for his strategies, not ours. We will advance the kingdom. And y'all, it's not about numbers either. I said this is going to be a new thing, a new place. The Lord's going to be able to move here. Do not be discouraged if there's not loaded down with people. The point is not the number of people we get here. The point is, what does the Lord want us to do? He wants us to honor him and grow spiritually mature. And yeah, people will come. But if you get here one day and there's 10 of us and that's it, cool. We got time, we can break into small groups. I thought about that. We really may start breaking into small groups sometime in the middle of service. Like, hey, we just heard this, let's all go chew on it. Ladies, go over there and chew. Guys, go over here and chew. We may do that. Are you uncomfortable? Smaller group, the more flexibility we have. As we mature ourselves, as we grow ourselves, guys, as you do this, as you submit yourself to the Lord, oh man, it's going to be fun. It has gotten so much more fun for my wife and me in the last 2 years just being what we think is fully surrendered, and I bet you it's not. I bet you 10 years later, we weren't surrendered at all. We thought we were. Guys, life is so much more fun whenever you quit worrying about the day-to-day and just say, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to minister to people? What do you want? And then when we get to church here, like, I'm putting it down. I don't care if it's out of a hymn book or if it's up there or if we make up the song on Sunday. Is that what God wants? Let's submit. Let's do it. God, what do you want? Let's do it. Did Jonathan just say stand in the chair? Oh, gosh, he told me he might say that. Okay, God, is this something that is honoring you or honoring man? Is this something that tears you down, lifts me up? What's the heart behind this? Should I or should not do this? Take everything before the Lord. If I say stand in your seats and touch the glory of God, you seek the Lord on that. Like, God, is this of you or Jonathan just being stupid? Because he already said he's not afraid to be stupid. Take it before the Lord. And then God's like, yo, this is going to break some stuff off of you. And you go, oh, I really want you to say that, God. Be willing, though. Take it to the Lord. Take everything to the Lord. Do y'all want to have fun? How many of y'all are tired of being bored? I'm tired of being bored. David was probably not bored. All right. So, what I feel like, let's just readdress this. I feel like as a congregation, we have committed to each other that we are going to take everything before the Lord and do what he says. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. I feel like we do believe in the power of God here, right?
Yeah.
Okay, make sure. And we are aware that we will take opposition, that we are going to have people come against us, right?
Yes.
Okay, make sure we got that too. And if you get opposition, then that's probably good. Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay, make sure. And we are already trained. How many of you have already won at least one small battle in your life in some degree? If you've all won at least one small battle, you already have something to stand on. The battles will get bigger and greater, and the victories will get bigger and greater. But we are already victorious. I don't care if you feel like you're not victorious. You are. There is something that you have overcome.
Right.
Ask the Lord what that is to give you that strength to move forward. If it's fear, if it's doubt, if it's shame, if it's something that happened to you as a kid, let's work through that. But you've already overcome it. You're still alive today. There is something you've already overcome. Stand on that victory the Lord has given you. And we will take advice from older, wiser people, but we're going to ultimately see what the Lord says. Can y'all all agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. We are never going to become cocky or prideful. That's part of what makes God's wisdom so wonderful. Because he tells you to do something stupid, like take a rock to a sword fight. And if you're prideful, you're not going to win with a rock at a sword fight. So we're not going to allow that. Now here at Oglethorpe Fellowship, for those of you that feel called here, which I hope all of you are because I love you all, are we able to commit that we will try our best to do what the Lord says and to honor him? Even if it's uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. All right, so will you get the snakes, please? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We're not doing that. Oh, I'm just kidding, guys. We're going to base everything on the Word, too, okay? Everything is based on the Word. If someone gets up here and says something that contradicts Scripture, you come tell me right then. We're going to stop it right then. We do not contradict the Word. Okay? Needs to go back to Scripture. Now, there are some things that Scripture doesn't address specifically, and there's some gray area on a few things. We will have that discussion, and we will do our best to find exactly where it sits in Scripture. For example, I don't want to say some of the words up here for some of the things. But I've had to address that scripturally in some areas. So there, we will not contradict Scripture. We will be open to the Holy Spirit to lead however he wants to lead. And we're going to die to self. And we may look silly. We may look stupid sometimes. But when we adopt the Lord's strategy, that's when you get the Lord's victory. And David was so close to putting on Saul's armor. Man, I mean, he put it on. Oh my goodness. So Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that your will be done, not ours, God, that your wisdom is what guides this place. Father, we are just so thankful for all the blessings you've given us, this building, this property, our homes, our cars, the food in our bellies. Thank you, God. Thank you. We don't deserve any of it. Thank you. And we're thankful, Lord, for the people in our lives that have wisdom, that have had the battles, that have won the battles. And Lord, yes, we accept their wisdom. And Lord, we ask ultimately, though, at the end of everything, that ultimately we do what you want. What is your plan, God? Open our ears in the name of Jesus. Reveal your plan to us, not ours. Lord, we ask for pride to just be squashed down in us. Any pride that you in Jesus, I command you to leave. We don't have time. I do not have time for pride because it gets in the way of what the Lord says. So, Lord, we ask for you to just pull pride out of us. Pull tradition out of us. Pull religion out of us. In Jesus' name, Lord, we serve you. We love you. We stand on your word, but we are not going to do it any other way than how you tell us to do it. So, Lord, tell us how to do this thing. You pulled us here. You brought us here. Lord, we know that you can and will lead us. And we are believing you will lead us. And so, Lord, we ask you to strip away anything that's not of you. Take off any armor we put on that we shouldn't have put on. Anything we're hiding behind that we shouldn't be hiding behind, Father. If I have a sword in my hand and you want me to have a stick, give me a stick. If you want me to have a stone, give me a stone, Father. I ask for you to take away the things that we are holding on to that we should not be holding on to. And I ask you to replace that with what you do want us to have. This is your place. This is your church, and we are your people. We are your church. I pray blessings over everyone here tonight, of today, God, and over all of the things that you have us do, Lord. Give us strength. We trust you, we love you, and we are already walking in the victory because you have already won. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, church is over, except for if you want ministry or you want to share a testimony. And we can get that going. Look, Elizabeth's already going to get the music. Anybody want to share a testimony? Y'all want to hear another one or just want to go home? I can do both. Okay. Okay. Come on, Doug.
I'm saying more.
Oh, okay. Okay, so at the hotel, when we were leaving, sometimes the Lord highlights stuff. So if you see something that you don't normally catch,
Ask the Lord what that's about. So we're walking to check out of the hotel to go to the conference on the last day. And I see a shoe. There's just a shoe. Why is there a shoe here? And I don't necessarily always look at the ground and look for whatever. But there's a shoe there. And I go, huh. I look at Ashley and say, you see that shoe? She's like, yeah. Then this lady behind the front desk walks out with one shoe on. I'm like, okay. She's got something wrong with her foot. So she comes to check us out. I check out, and then I say, hey, what's wrong with your foot? Now, I didn't get a word of knowledge. I just saw a shoe. But I did have a highlight. The Lord highlighted. Okay, what's wrong with your foot? She says, oh, it's been cramping so bad. I've been stretching and doing all this stuff. Now, I took the lead in that moment. Husbands and wives, people hanging out with friends. Here's what could happen, because it did happen to me. I took the lead. I was about to pray for her. Ashley goes, oh yeah, I used to, I got foot cramps a lot too. You need to take magnesium. She starts going down this list of things to do. And I pull out my phone, I text her. I said, you need to follow my lead. Because we've had this discussion. Not like, I'm not like a leader. But in this instance, I'm praying for this lady. And I'm not letting her derail it. And I text her, I said, you need to follow my lead. She responded with, sorry, I didn't have enough faith. She knew where I was going, but she was trying to be helpful and friendly. So I actually get done with that. And then I go, okay, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I am a Christian. I said, great. I said, I believe the Lord can heal your foot. I said, can I pray for your foot? She said, yeah, you can pray for my foot. I said, can I touch it? She said, yeah. Now, first off, it's okay to touch somebody's foot. But it also showed her that I wasn't afraid to touch her as a human being. So I go down, pray for her foot, and she says, whoa, it doesn't hurt anymore. I was like, yeah, is it gone good? He's awesome. And then I look, and I got another highlight. She had a Kingdom Finance, not a Kingdom, she had a finance book on, what is it? Bringing wealth from poverty or something. It's a book I've actually read part of, but I quit reading it because it was too worldly. But I knew that it was a finance book. I said, I read part of that book. I said, can I pray for you? Again? She said, sure. So then I just began to pray over her and break bad finances off of her. I said, Lord, she's struggling financially in the name of Jesus. We break that curse off of her, and I call in the name of Jesus, kingdom finances over her. And it was right, nailed it. Like, she had been struggling financially. I didn't know that. I just was going off what I felt the Lord was saying. She began to bawl, cry. Because I was breaking all these things off in her life and praying growth, praying prosperity in her, not just financially, but also with the Lord. I said, Lord, open up your heart to her. I mean, sorry, open up her heart to you and show her and all these things. And she was just crying, like, all down her face. And then I got through praying with her. I said, can I hug you? She said, yeah. So like we were hugging, and she was just crying all over me. And that could have very, very, very easily been a thank you, had a good stay, and then left. But the Lord gave two highlights, the shoe and then the book. You don't really ever look at the books people are reading or just like a shoe on the floor. Maybe, but in that scenario, you know, I'm a guy. I'm a man of vision. I don't always see those things. So that one was just being obedient. And it was awesome. She was touched so hard for her. The third guy I prayed for, his finger was like this. I can't even do it. Like that. And I told him I noticed it, can I pray for it? He's like, man, I can't believe you noticed that. Prayed for it, it did not get healed. So, not every time you pray for something, you get healed. But I said, are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus? I said, he can heal you. I believe he will heal you. And the guy was very much encouraged. And even if he spit in my face, the Lord highlights, do it. Just do it. That's awesome. So those are the other two people I prayed for there. Any other testimonies anybody wants to share? Awesome. Well, next week, I want everyone to share a testimony. Homework. Go out and ask the Lord who you pray for. I'm telling you, he can heal anybody. Okay. Well, if anybody needs prayer, we'll be up here. Everyone that wants prayer, come up here. And if you want to come over to the house today, let me know. We can throw something on the smoker. Which, by the way, I smoked the wild hog, the ribs from it last night. It was really good. Did you cook that tenderloin I gave you?
Tomorrow.
Okay. And I still owe you a ham. Kill the wild hog. Is really good. All right, we'll open up for ministry up here if anybody wants prayer. And come to the house. Which we might go out to eat after this if you want to go to lunch.